We're reading today from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. I'm preaching a series of sermons on the subject of discipleship and introducing them as part of our theme for this year of running the race that God has set before us, our eyes fixed on Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 17, listen as I read God's word. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In Colossians chapter 3, my previous passage, we found that Christ calls you to put sin to death. You are a new creation in Christ, alive because Christ is living in you and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because of this, as a disciple of Christ, he enables you to mortify your sin. Now, that's an old-fashioned word that means put it to death. In fact, maybe the most famous quote of this comes from a man named John Owen, who wrote a book titled Mortification of Sin, where he says, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. That's a good way to remember it, isn't it? Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. But mortification is just one outward working of your union with Christ. It's just one outworking of discipleship as well. We learn and we are taught of who we are in Jesus Christ. And then we learn and we are taught that he enables you to put to death the old sins and to put on the new. And today, I'm going to speak about that putting off, because that's part of this passage here. But I'll spend more time on the subject of putting on, since the putting off is part of the mortification of what came last week. The great thing that you should know is that this is God's plan for you. It is a plan for your salvation. It is a plan for your sanctification. It is a plan for you to be discipled, to be trained. He has planned for your growth in grace. And it's something that Romans 8, our call to worship today, says that this happened even before the foundation of the world, that it was part of the purpose of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would be saved and that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. There is that newness of life that comes. There's that newness of our walk with Jesus Christ that we pursue in discipleship. So today I'm going to begin with putting off the old. As I said, I'll be a little briefer here, but in being brief, that doesn't mean that this isn't important. In fact, you all need to remember where you came from and from what Christ has saved you. Look at Paul's description again in verse 17 and onward. This is a description that is not for those who are faint of heart. Paul describes the unbeliever with very honest and even shocking and gory details. Speaking to the Ephesian church, he speaks to them of what they once were. And I'm going to be referring to it in the context of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, but you should hear it as well for all of you who are believers in Jesus Christ. This is what you have been delivered from. This is what you are to put to death and to put off. He characterizes unbelievers as having a futility of mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. This is very searching, isn't it? We will usually focus on sins as the external actions, the ones that everybody can see and know, and that will say, well, yeah, everybody knows that you should not commit murder, should not steal. But Christ presses you deeper to understand the origin of our sinful actions as coming from a sinful heart. A heart of unbelief and a mind that has been darkened, as Paul says, darkened by sin. And he'll say elsewhere in the book of Romans that even though the truth of God is plain around us, unbelievers suppress that truth. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And I said this is searching, and it is somewhat shocking because unbelieving world thinks that they have all the knowledge and they have all the understanding and that they know everything that is necessary to live their lives. But the truth of the matter is that there is futility in their ignorance and their understanding being darkened. The futility of their hearts and their minds being corrupted by sin leads then to those external actions, which is where Paul goes next in verse 19. They are past feeling and have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. It inevitably works its way out, doesn't it? What is in our hearts, what is in our minds, then comes out in outward immorality. And the unbeliever grows callous to their own wickedness. They are beyond their past feeling. They don't listen to their own conscience. And Paul says they greedily give themselves and take in all kinds of lewdness and uncleanness. I want to pause there and make an application. Our theme for the year is discipleship. It's following after Jesus. And I want you to know that the first step of discipleship is that you must be a disciple of Jesus. You must understand that without Jesus Christ, these words are describing you. They're describing what you are without a Savior. You may think that you have it all together. You may think that the gospel is speaking to other people, not to you, but it is speaking to every single person of the human race. You must recognize your own sin. God calls you to repent of that. If you do not, you will likely follow the path that is described here of going from bad to worse, becoming calloused to the sin that is in your life and progressing on to greater and greater immorality. You will be consumed by it. And more than consumed, you will be condemned by it. For God will not let the guilty go unpunished. So under this heading of discipleship, the first step is that you must be a disciple of Jesus. You must repent of your sins. You must ask Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. Surrender your life to him. He will answer that prayer, will hear your repentance, he will forgive your sins, and he will lead you to forsake that former life and to start a very new life, which leads us to that second half of the putting off, and that is the concept of putting on. In these short verses, Paul speaks of a newness of life in actually two different ways. They're woven together in a really beautiful way. He speaks of, first of all, how you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And there's that newness positionally. I'll come back and develop that a little bit. And then secondly, he calls you then, and he trains you to actively pursue this newness of life, to pursue holy living. And they're interwoven here in Paul's words. You'll hear the first when Paul says you put on the new because you are a new creation. It comes through in verse 23 where Paul says, and calls you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that word renewed is in a form that is grammatically we call a passive word, which means that the action is being done to us. And in this case, who is the one that's acting? Well, it's not us. It's God who has acted on us to renew us and to create in us to be a new person, a new creation by faith in Jesus Christ. The rest of the New Testament fills in this truth when it speaks of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. I hope you all would recognize that the Bible plainly teaches that we are dead in our trespasses and sin, that we are totally unable to do anything about that, that it requires the act of God to bring life to our dead hearts. That's exactly what he does. He calls us, and the Spirit of God regenerates us so that we recognize the holiness of God, we see our sins, and we are brought to confess those to the Lord in repentance and faith. And it is by God's grace and power, then, that you are a new creation. You are a new man or woman positionally. He has changed your identity from being a child of God, being a child of wrath, to being a child of God. That helps you to understand part of what verse 20 says when Paul speaks of learning Christ, of hearing him, of being taught by him. It starts with that work of God to bring that newness of life to us. Our conversion is the blessing of the Lord. That's the first way that Paul speaks of the newness of life that we are made in. The second comes from answering the question, well, so what? So what that you used to be an unbeliever, but have now come to be a follower of Christ? Point is, you must put off the former ways of living and unbelief and start living like the new person that you are. Verse 23 goes on, be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, what Paul speaks about here is he broadens his arm to the scope of all of what the Bible says about God and his creation. It says at the very beginning, God created man good. There was no sin in the world. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God, and they enjoyed his fellowship. And the rest of Scripture, as echoed in our shorter catechism, says that God made him in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. He made us in God's image. Here, when Paul speaks of that image of God, it says that that is renewed in you and pursued in that new man. In other words, God is remaking what has been desecrated and perverted by the sin in our lives. That's what you once were, but now you are a child of God. There's a newness of life that calls you to action. And where Paul uses language that was passive to describe what God has done for us, he now uses active words, a call to action. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. The new man that is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You can see there the knowledge of the mind, righteousness and holiness, just part of that created order. I hope what you see is that another word that Paul uses is that there is transformation that is happening in every believer's life. And that transformation touches every single area of your life. Is a total about face from the direction that you were going, and you turn around and walk in the opposite direction. And I use that language, again, as language that Paul uses here in verse 17, don't walk in the way of the old man, but now walk in the way of the Christian. But I also use it as words that Rosaria Butterfield used to describe her own conversion. We enjoyed having her in a conference here last fall, and I'll remind you just part of her own conversion. She was once a radical feminist, a lesbian, hating God and hating Christians. She worked hard to bring shame and to pick apart the arguments of Christianity. She had organized her life around that, and she lived it out. She was greedily taking it in. But God worked in her life. The Lord brought the gospel into her life, and she was converted. And being converted, God began that lifelong process of sanctification, of transforming her, so that she would no longer be conformed to the world and to walk in all of the ways that she had, but to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, when she was converted, Jesus didn't just leave her in her old sins and leave her in those old desires. He called her and enabled her and trained her to put off the old and to put on the new. And the way she describes it is very memorable. She describes it as a train wreck. Just think about it. She says, I was like a train going down a track 100 miles an hour, pursuing all the desires of my flesh and hating God. But when converted, I love the way she puts it, God was not interested in letting the train continue down the track this way and just put up some new window dressings. You know, just tidy up the room a little bit. But the train continues this way. Imagine going 100 miles down the road, down the track this way, and being completely turned around 180 degrees to follow Jesus Christ. The illustration shows the complete transformation that is part of the Christian life. But I like it as well because it is honestly often a messy process. Think of all of the ways that your heart has been engaged and wanting the things of this world. Whatever those desires are, you know, your conscience tells you that you're desiring the wrong things. And yet you greedily just take in more and more and more. It takes time for you to learn Christ, to learn your new identity, and to be trained and taught in the ways of following after him. And that's why Paul calls attention to that, not only putting off what is that old man, but then learning Christ, hearing him, taught by him, recognizing the truths of who he is and who you now are. And since you are a new creation in Jesus Christ, the training that comes to put to death that old man, to put away those old loves, those old interests, and to put on the new man, follow after Jesus, righteousness and holiness. Call attention to Rosaria's conversion because of that description of the train wreck of the transformation of the Christian life. But let me hasten to say that every conversion is as dramatic and as transforming as what you've just heard about Rosaria's life. Sometimes we'll put a conversion story like that up on a pedestal and make that to be the superhero of the Christian life. I think Rosario would be the first one to say, as I am today, that your conversion is just as dramatic. It is just as transforming because this is what you once were. And by the power of Christ, he has saved you from the penalty of sin and the power of sin to make you a new creation so that he would enable you then to be more and more conformed to his image. For that reason, I'm going to close by calling you to hear this outworking of God's grace. And at this point, I want to remind you that the gospel is all of grace, and that salvation is all of grace, received by faith alone. You cannot do this in your own strength. Remember the first way that Paul talks about being new is the work of God to convert your heart, to bring you to repent and to trust in him. Praise God that salvation is all of grace. But then recognize that the Lord has prepared good works beforehand, that you would walk in them, and that by his mercy, he enables you to do that. And so you need to hear what Paul says, very active words, put off, put on, and hear that call. Heed it as your king who has rescued you from the power of sin, and he calls you to follow after him. Hear it as the upward call of Jesus Christ, your Lord, to be more and more like him as he enables you to hear him and to do it. And hear it as the thrilling declaration that sin no longer has dominion over your life. It doesn't. That rule and that mastery that has contained your heart and your life for so long is no longer master. Jesus is. Live like it. He is the one who calls you. He is the one who saves you. He is the one who then teaches and trains you, who through that process of discipleship, to repent of your sins, to trust in Jesus, to put off the old and to put on the new. May God bless each one of us as we pursue that upward call of Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for teaching us of our new nature, that we are new creations in Jesus Christ. The old is gone, and behold, the new has come. Lord, help us to realize that each and every day of our lives, to meditate on it and to praise you for our salvation and for our Savior. Lord, our Savior is also our Lord. You have called us to follow after you in newfound obedience. God, enable us day by day to recognize those sins that do easily entangle us. I pray, O Lord, that we would put those off. With our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, help us to run the race that is set before us, putting off what is old and putting on what is new. Lord, help us, as this can certainly be a messy process. You call us to love you with heart, soul, strength, and mind. Lord, let's not be discouraged in that messy process, for certainly it is your purpose. And since it is your purpose, we can trust that you will enable us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord singing Psalm 37C. 37C. I love the way that this describes the walk of the Christian. We're following after him. It says that the righteous man will often fall. That is a very honest description of our life. But by the Lord's hand, we are held tight. And then we get up, we repent. We follow after the Lord with new obedience. Let's pray this as we sing it. Psalm 37C, please stand to sing.